Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, and we'll be looking tonight at the chapter 11 of Leviticus. We come to a place, a change, if you would, in the book of Leviticus. God, up until this place, has been, in chapters 1 through 10, dealing with his provision for sin. So he's been going over the sacrifices and the temple, the tabernacle, and how they were to act and how they were to deal with sin. But now that he's finished talking about God's provision for sin, God changes the subject here in chapter 11 through 24. The entire theme is that now that God's people were saved from sin, if you would, now that they had their sins forgiven, there was a new lifestyle that they were to live. They were to live separately from the world. And that's the entire focus of chapter 11 through 24. I think a lot of times, when people read the book of Leviticus and they don't understand the focus, that's where they get a little bored or they get a little frustrated because they don't understand what God is requiring of us and what are all of these things for. Here in chapter 11, we begin this idea of being separate from the world. And the entire idea is that God requires that his people be a distinct, separate people from the world. God wants his people to be a distinct, separate people than those of the world. Now, in reality, I think it's really, really sad today the way that we're seeing many, many movements trying to make the church similar to the world. And the entire ecumenical movement, which is trying to make the church an amalgamation of all other churches out there, the idea of even the emerging church trying to just take away any quote-unquote barriers to people coming to church so that they will feel more comfortable at church when they show up. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to make people feel welcome at church. And don't get me wrong, I think that sometimes, not necessarily here, we have a very friendly church. If you come here, they're going to be greeted by everybody, asked out to lunch and over to their house, and it's not a big deal. But in a lot of churches, sometimes you don't feel welcome. But the idea behind the emerging church is to remove doctrine, to remove structure, to remove Jesus and the gospel, so that people will just feel more comfortable. There are even entire churches dedicated to homosexuality, women's liberation movement. There are entire churches who believe that God is a woman to make women feel more comfortable. There's entire churches out there who want to cater to different groups of sinful people. And God said, that is not my design. When you came to me, and when I came to you, when I saved you out of Egypt, when I took away your sin through the sacrifice, now for them, the only sacrifice they had was what? The things at the tabernacle. But for us, we have the ultimate sacrifice. Remember what the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, and John said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have the greatest sacrifice in history that has been offered up for us, a propitiation of our sins, that we would no longer be bound in sin. But now, once that happens, God says, yes, I came to you, I freed you from sin, I forgave you, but you have to understand something. That freedom in sin is not to continue as the world does. It is not to continue in the sin of the world or in the way of the world. You are to be a distinct, separate people. And these next chapters are going to be discussing these things. Some of them no longer apply to us because at the time, the way that God had his people be different and distinct was through food and what they would touch and how they would be dedicated to him in certain things. And when Jesus came, he gave us a new form of distinction. I want you to remember this. Jesus said, by this they shall know that you are my disciples. Was it what you ate? Was it what you touched? And was it what you dedicated to the Lord? No. He said, by this they shall know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And then Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Indeed, it is
Basically, Jesus was saying this is a summary of all other commandments, that you should love your neighbor as yourself, love others, have the love of God in you. And so we are now separated not by the food that we eat or by the sports teams that we like. We are separated from the world by the love, the joy, and the peace that Christ has given to us through his sacrifice at the cross. But in the same way that God's people in the Old Testament were to be separate, so today are we as Christians to be separate from the world. And if you've been struggling in your walk, in my experience, 99% of that word struggling, oh, I'm struggling in my walk, Pastor. Why are you trying to be like the world? That is normally the struggle. How many of you could say, a lot of times when you struggle in life, it's when the things of the world are creeping into your life again. Maybe drugs and alcohol, maybe the music that you listen to, the company that you keep, the pastimes and the hobbies that you have. And these things tear you away from being like Jesus, and they draw you back into the things of the world. So God, he begins to talk, and he begins to say that while all things are lawful, not all things are helpful, as we hear in the New Testament. And I want to challenge you to investigate your own life tonight as we read the book of Leviticus chapter 11 as we go through these verses and ask yourself, is there something in my life that I should be separated from? Is there something in my life that I need to be distinct? That I'm becoming too much like the world? Maybe I'm dressing too much like the world or talking too much like the world. Or maybe I'm eating and drinking way too much like the world, or I'm listening to music too much like the world, and there's no distinction between me and everybody else. And that is not what we've been called to do. We've been called to be salt and light. We've been called to be distinct. And so tonight, you'll notice the title of our message here is the beginning of distinction. We need to begin to make ourselves distinct and very, very different than the world. That, and I want, as we begin, I want to remind you of a verse that Paul wrote to the book, to the church in Rome. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds in Christ Jesus, that you might prove what is a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." And as a Christian tonight, your job is to be different. And it is to show the world what God desires from them and us. And so tonight, let's see how we should be different. Starting in chapter 11 of Leviticus, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you may eat among all of the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat.'" So just to pause for a minute, some of you who are not farmers might want to know what chewing the cud is. He's talking about ruminant animals. Cows and lambs and other animals are ruminant. And what that means is that they have four chambers to their stomach, the rumen, the reticulum, the omasum, and the abomasum. And the way it works, for example, on a cow eats and he swallows the grass in large chunks and it goes into the rumen. And it's about the size of a 35-gallon trash bag. Okay? And then it sits in there and he'll just go around finding grass everywhere. And then when he is ready to rest, he kind of regurgitates that into his mouth and he chews on it again. Now, it's not like us, because when you throw up, you have acid in your stomach and it tastes nasty. But for him, there's no acid there. And so he uses this time and he chews the cud. Anything that chews the cud, they spit it back up into the mouth. They chew it until it gets small enough to pass through this little tiny opening called the duodenum into his reticulum. And then from there, bacteria and other processes digest the food. And that's also why, if you notice something about ruminant animals, they're, when they go to the bathroom, it is not as dangerous and it is not as smelly as when other animals go to the bathroom. So if you have manure, what do we put manure in? Our flower beds, we put it in fertilizer. This is something that we can actually use and touch, and it's very common for people to touch with their hands. But if you take pig manure or even horse manure, which horses are not ruminant animals, all of a sudden now it's very dangerous because there's acids and other things in there that can be dangerous. And so he's basically giving them this outline. I want you to keep ruminant animals, which are safer to have around you and your family. They're going to be useful to the camp and other things, and these are the types of animals that you can eat. And so he starts there with these ruminant animals, and he says, anything that's ruminant, it's yours to eat. So basically, horses were out of the picture here because although they had hooves, they were not ruminant animals, and they did not split the hoof. Now, if you think about a horse, how many of you have ever seen a horseshoe? Horseshoes are one solid piece because it's one big hoof. But cows have hoofs that are split. There's two pieces, one on each side. So you have different types of animals, and he's giving them the distinction on these are the animals that you can and cannot eat. And I want you to write there on your first line of your outline, the guidelines of food. Now, basically, God is saying, I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to keep you healthy, but I'm also going to keep you distinct from the world. And one of the ways that he was going to do this was with food. Now, food is something that everyone in the entire planet enjoys. You cannot live without food. How many of you eat? Raise your hands. Okay. So if everyone eats, food is one of the easiest ways to make people distinct from one another. How many of you know a vegetarian? How many of you know a vegan? How many of you know that it's hard to take them anywhere? Exactly. And you know what? They're very distinct, aren't they? You want to take it? Oh, I can't go there. Why not? Oh, I'm a vegan or I'm a vegetarian. Oh, I can't go there. Why not? I don't eat that. How many of you know someone with allergies? Can't take them anywhere. Because everywhere they go, oh, what's in this? I don't know. I just work here. You go to McDonald's. Are there allergens in this? Probably. I mean, they don't even know. When you get to food, it becomes really tedious if someone can't eat something. And then the immediate question is, why can't you eat that? And I'll hear sometimes people say, oh, I'm a vegan or I'm a vegetarian or all this other stuff. And then the obvious question is, why are you a vegan or a vegetarian? Well, I got sick when I was, like a few years back, I got really sick and they found out that my body had a reaction to red meat. So my doctor said no more red meat for 3 years until my body resets. And if I hear that from somebody, you know what I think immediately? I'm sorry for you. I'll pray for God to heal your body. But I'm also very understanding of a medical condition which keeps them from being able to eat something. But then sometimes you hear, oh, well, when I was in college, it was the thing to do. And I just stayed that way ever since. And I think, you have any idea what you're missing out on in life? Steak and sausage, okay, meatballs and barbecue, okay, and hot dogs and Polish sausage and sauerkraut on your hot dogs and everything else. I mean, think about it. Someone this last week sent me an email, and it was a study regarding salad versus bacon. And you know what they found out? That if you eat salad, you create more greenhouse gases than if you eat bacon. Because it produces more greenhouse gases to grow and produce salads and fruits and vegetables than it does to produce pigs and bacon. Go bacon. So think about that distinction, though. If you've ever met someone who's made themselves distinctive in that way, what happens? You always ask them a couple of things because it will come up if they're a vegan or a vegetarian or whatever, if they're allergic to something and you want to eat. And a lot of times, how do we fellowship? Food, right? How do you celebrate weddings? With food. How do you celebrate birthdays? Cake, right? Ice cream. How do you celebrate anniversaries? Dinner, right? What are you going to do on Christmas, New Year's? What did you do on Thanksgiving? It was all about the food. So everyone loves to celebrate when they eat. Everyone loves to eat. Everyone eat. In this room, we all love to eat, right? But here's the thing. If you have something that you will not eat, it will usually come up very quickly when you sit down with someone. And then, see, what God did was he said, when you're out there, you're going to be different. You're going to go to sit down to eat, and you're going to say, I can't eat that because it's... And they're going to say, why not? And you're going to say, because my God commanded me not to. Your God? Who's your God? Then all of a sudden you have this opportunity there to what? to proclaim the wonderful news about the God who separated you from the world, saved you from your sin, brought you out of Egypt, and now is taking care of you in this possession that he's given you in the land. Now, that was what he had designed for the Jews at the time. They took it to a different level. They took it to mean, we're better than you, and you guys are a bunch of losers who have nothing to do with us, and we don't even want to eat with you because you eat that junk over there. And that's never what God had in mind. And for you today, what God wants from you is the same thing with love, joy, and peace. People, when they come to you and they want to rag with you about everything going wrong in their lives and complain about everything and just be, anybody know somebody like that? Just a serial complainer, right? And when those people come to you and you can say, you know what though? I don't mind. Because I got something different. You know, I don't need to complain. I don't need to gossip. Well, why not? It's the same thing as if you're a vegan, right? Why not? Well, you know, I have this thing called joy, peace, and love that my God gave me, and I don't need to have that pity party that you're going through. What are you talking about, joy? Didn't you just lose your job, or didn't your grandma just die, or didn't you just run over your cat? I mean, what kind of joy do you have? Well, let me just tell you about this thing that happened. My God created me, and I messed it up, but then he sent his son to die for me, and in his death, I have life. And I don't need to go down that road anymore because Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. This distinction that we have is never that we would act better than others, but it would always be that it would help introduce the gospel of Christ to others. So it's very imperative today as Christians that we do not use our distinctions as stepping stones to rise up above others, but to lead others to the same Christ that died for us. And sadly, in some churches, that's what happens. There are some churches that still try to follow these guidelines of food, just so you know. And what they will do, and there are some churches that they try to be so distinct from the world that no one else can join their secret club. So they only worship on a certain day, and they don't eat this, and they don't eat that, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. And they have all these rules and regulations that they follow, but in the end, what happens? They're better than everyone. They don't fellowship with anyone else, and they don't bring people to the gospel. Be careful that your distinctions don't become things that divide. Distinctions should not be divisions. They should be just that, distinctions. We should be approachable. We should be someone who people can talk to, who they feel comfortable around. But we should not be the same as everyone else. You know, it's the same old thing that you see in a lot of times in like high schools and whatnot. And if there's ever a really pretty girl, all the guys think that they can't talk to her. Why? Because she's too good for them, right? And usually the guys who feel like they're worth talking to her is not the greatest guy for her in the first place, right? So a lot of times you'll see that there's a separation because they feel, can't talk to that person. And that we shouldn't be that way where we feel like, oh, they're above me. That should never be in the church. Don't put yourself above someone. That's why the Lord said, and through Paul, if someone invites you in the New Testament, Paul said, if somebody invites you to your house, to their house, and you're willing to go, guess what you need to do? Eat whatever's put before you. Now, at the time, you know what the passage is talking about there in the New Testament? Things offered to idols. You see, at the time, food in Rome was free. You know what they would do is they'd sacrifice it to an idol and serve it to the people in the courtyard. So barbecue was awesome and it was abundant, but it was sacrificed to idols. So you go to somebody's house for dinner and you're having this great barbecue. Can you imagine having barbecue ribs and pork chops or whatever else that's over there on the table? Oh man, this is so good. Oh yeah, I just got it from Zeus's temple today. Isn't that great? And they wouldn't eat. And their distinctions became divisions because now by not eating, they're offending their host. And now their host is, oh, what, you're better than I am now? Can't eat my food? You can't enjoy my hospitality? And then the Jews or these guys wouldn't go over to somebody else's house if they thought that they were going to do that. And now you have no fellowship. And now you have this division rather than distinction. And Paul said, no, if someone invites you over and you're willing to go, don't ask, don't tell. Just go and eat whatever they put before you. And you give it up to the Lord. Lord, I honor you with this meal and not some other God. And I don't care where it came from. I know who created the cow in the first place. I know who created the heavens and the earth. And I don't eat this to worship that animal. I eat this to worship who? The Lord. Whether you eat or you drink or anything else that you do, do all unto the glory of God. And this is where sometimes at Christmas time, a lot of times we have the same issue with Christmas. There are people in the world who, and Christmas, you know, a long time ago, I know my dad used to drill this into our minds, that the Druids started Christmas when they would cut down the tree to bring the spirit of the tree into the house. And we knew it. And for years, we never had a Christmas tree. For years. Okay, I remember one year, my mom and my great-grandmother snuck us out of the house to go trick-or-treating. Man, it was like nuclear winter the next day. I tell you what, it was bad, folks. It was bad. And I got to tell you, we have a Christmas tree at our house. You know why we have a Christmas tree? My kids put a star. We decorate it. We decorate our house. There's Christmas lights on the outside of our house. Am I worshiping some druid god asking for the spirits to come in and protect my home? No, I'm worshiping the birth of Jesus. And I don't do it because I want to worship some god or anything like that. I worship Jesus Christ and him crucified because he is the focus of our family. And he is who we're talking about this Christmas. Now, in the world, they don't even know what Christmas is about. They think it's about presents. We got rid of that a couple years ago. We stopped giving our kids so many presents. We just decided it's three. They get three presents at Christmas. But when you have six kids, you got to minimize. You know, I mean, three presents times six kids is a lot of presents to buy. Okay? There's nine people who live in my house times three. That's almost 30 gifts. And so what we do is we do three presents. They get one thing they really want, maybe a toy or something like that they really want. They get one thing that they really need, maybe socks or shoes or a dress or something like that. And then they get one thing that will draw them closer to the Lord. Maybe it's a Bible or a new Toby Mac CD or DVD that they were looking for or something like that. And it's just something that will help draw them closer to the Lord. That's it. Three gifts. Easy. Everybody in my family gets the same three gifts. My mom, my wife, everybody gets three gifts in the house. If you don't live in my house, well, you're probably not getting a gift. Sorry, I have six kids. And they take priority. So I don't buy gifts for everybody else. If you're offended by that, I apologize. But to me, Christmas is not about gifts. It's about the gift I was already given. And that was from Jesus. So don't let your distinctions become what? Divisions. Even at Christmas time. Be careful. There has been a movement of people who said, you cannot worship Jesus without hymns. And they made their distinctions become what? Divisions. Where they... Now, I disagree with listening to terrible music. What is terrible music, you ask? Anything that will draw you away from the Lord. I disagree with people who say that all secular music is wrong. What are you talking about, Pastor? How many of you like to sing the birthday song when it's someone's birthday? Technically, that's a secular song, just so you all know. That's secular music. How many of you like classical? Anybody here? I mean, I love jazz and orchestra and all. I like classical music. I like to listen to Chopin and Beethoven and Mozart. That's secular music. Okay? So I disagree that saying all secular music is evil and of the devil and all you can sing is worship songs, because I can still worship Jesus and honor the Lord through listening to classical and other things. Matter of fact, when I study, a lot of times I don't want to listen to music that has words because I get distracted. I want to listen to something that has no words, like classical, but it keeps me something going on in the background. It's listening to different songs is not wrong. If you listen to Christmas songs, not all Christmas songs are Christian, are they? It's not necessarily wrong. Don't let your distinctions become divisions to where you be, but at the same time, I don't listen to songs that are cussing and carrying on. I don't listen to songs that are talking about murder or rape or doing drugs or things of that nature. I don't listen to music that is going to draw me away from Jesus. So be careful that you don't become like the world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world. But at the same time, don't push the world away because you've become divisive with your decisions. So here, God, his design was that the world would be drawn to the light of the will of God through their actions. And if you remember, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, that you may prove with your actions what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. The desire of God is that your actions would draw people to God's will. That's what God wants. Not that you would divide the world, but that you would show them the path to Christ. He goes on and he says, "These you shall not eat, among those that chew the cud or that have cloven hooves. A camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you." So you weren't allowed to eat camels. "The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves." Now, hare is just a rabbit, and I got to tell you, rabbits are awesome. But this seems to be a different kind of animal here. "And the swine, although it divides the hoof, it has, and having cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you." So the whole reason why God said no pork is because he wasn't ruminant. He had a split hoof, but he wasn't a ruminant animal. Now Jesus, he gave us the greatest gift. I know that Jesus loves me because he gave us bacon. And I have a t-shirt that says exactly that. Bacon is another reason I know Jesus loves me, because he said all things are what? Clean. Jesus wasn't, when Jesus came, he said, it's not about the eating anymore, because the Jews had turned it into a circus. They turned it into what? Well, we're better than you because we don't eat pork, or we're better, but they still raised them. Remember the guys who got mad at Jesus for sending the demons into the swine, and they got mad because they lost all their money? So they wouldn't eat it, but they'd help other people eat it. It'd be like saying, hey, I'm against gun, but I sell ammo. You telling your kids not to drink, but you own a liquor store? I mean, how does that work? How do you justify that in your mind? And that's what they were doing. And Jesus said, look, it's not about the food. It was never about the food. Because as you read through this, you're going to find that they said no to crustaceans, you know, like shrimp and lobster and crab. I'm sorry, but I love shrimp and lobster and crab. Just a little bit of that clarified butter, right? Some king crab legs, maybe some shrimp scampi, or... I remember in Nicaragua, we went to the port of Bluefields, and I got a really good deal on shrimp. I got like 100 pounds of shrimp. My eyes were not bigger than my stomach. We ate it all. My mistake was I didn't get the cleaned shrimp. I got the shrimp with the shell still on it, and we spent days shucking shrimp, you know, taking the shell off. And my sister-in-law, Andy, was there. We had... You ever seen Forrest Gump when he's talking about all the different kinds? We were watching the movie to figure out how else we could cook the shrimp. What other ways are there to cook shrimp? Shrimp barbit, shrimp. Yeah, we were doing everything. We had shrimp omelets. We had shrimp tacos. We had shrimp hamburgers. We had shrimp, everything you can think of with shrimp. It was awesome. You know, 100 pounds of shrimp lasts you about 3 days. And but as you go through this list, there was a lot of things. And remember, at the time, the Jews had no way of knowing what was good and what was bad. They didn't have bacteriological testing. They didn't know about salmonella. They didn't know about all these things. They didn't know that swine have a tendency to have certain parasites that are dangerous to people. And you have to cook them at a certain temperature so that they will be okay. They didn't know how to cure the meat. They didn't know how to do all of the smoke the meat yet. So God was protecting them. There's two reasons why God... in verse 1 through 23, gives them all of these things. And there's a whole list of stuff here. But one was for that they would be healthy, because at the time, what did they know? Nothing. And they're in the desert. They don't even have cities. So it's not like they can do this the right way. And then number two is because he wanted them to be different. Now let's skip down to verse 24, because we do need to understand what God wants from us as we continue on. And just to give you a couple of other ideas, in verse 8 it says, "Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch, for they are unclean to you." You couldn't even touch them. "And these you may eat, all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whatever in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all the seas of the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you." So you weren't allowed to eat whale or dolphin, because having fins, they don't have scales, and you were allowed to eat dragons. You laugh, but it's not until the book of Job that you find out the dragons were still around. Leviathan was a dragon. Every culture in the entire world has a record of dragons. Chinese dragons. And they look very similar to the English dragons that the knights would slay to save the princess, don't they? and they look very similar to the cave drawings of African dragons that are there in the birthplace of humanity. And they look very similar to the types of dragons that you find in Siberia. Very similar to the types of dragons that you find in Central America where the Aztecs would decorate their temples. You know there's a theme here? Now, if they were just invented animals, how is it that every single civilization in the planet had a history of dragons that were about the same size, they all flew, they all spit fire out of their mouths? People want to say the dragons are just a myth, but you know, that's a one very coordinated myth. Just like every single civilization in the world, ancient civilization, has a record of a worldwide flood and 8 people who survived. The Chinese, the Central Americans, even the North American Indians, Europeans, they all have a history of 8 people who survived a worldwide flood. Now, why is that? Because it really happened. These are facts recorded in history, maybe in hieroglyphs on the wall, but they were still recorded in history. So God is saying you can't eat any of these things. Verse 12, whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that's an abomination. Verse 13, and these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. So certain birds you're allowed to eat, certain ones you're not. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. So bald eagles, they're protected. The vulture, you wouldn't want to eat that, or buzzards either. They're pretty nasty. The kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich. And now ostrich, I like ostrich, and it's really good, and they're really easy to catch. They just put their head in the sand. I mean, it's really not hard, but he said no. The short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk, and seagulls, I don't know why you'd want to eat that. The little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and all these other things. And so he goes through these birds, certain birds you're not supposed to eat. Once again, nowadays, it really doesn't matter. And if I was in a pinch and I was hungry, I'm sorry. If it moves, it's eaten. You know, that's about where it is. You don't want to eat anything that's going to kill you, but at the same time, be careful. Verse 20, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. Those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the air. So grasshoppers, locusts, crickets, all those fun things. And crickets are actually really, really good. If you've ever had crickets, I know I've had a lot of them when we were in Hawaii and in the Philippines. You get baked crickets, they taste just like corn nuts. They're really, really good. And you know, John the Baptist ate what? Locusts or grasshoppers, same thing, just bigger version. These are good things. He says you're allowed to eat those. The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket, the grasshopper, but all other flying insects which you have 4 feet shall be an abomination. So fortunately for us, God said, yeah, most insects are off limits, okay? But you can eat the insects. And so he goes through and he gives us in verse 1 through 23 these guidelines for food. But once again, to reiterate, what was his purpose? What was his goal? God wanted us to be distinct, not divided, but distinct. He wanted people to look at us and ask us questions. Why don't you eat that? Why are you this way? But now, today, the distinction should be the joy, the love, and the peace that you have. You should have a peace that surpasses all understanding, a joy that makes people question you, and a love that is evident to everyone. And those are the three things that you should be distinct in today. Do you have the love of God that He gave to you first? Does it flow through your life? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Because He has saved you and there's nothing that can come against you. And do you have a peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what the trial is, that you stand firm in your faith in Christ? These three things should make you different than others. Not so different that they think that they can't approach you because you're too good for them. But distinct enough to where they ask you, what's going on with you? I want to know because I want some. I want to know what's going on with you. So it should be distinct, not divided. The guidelines for food. Then you have the guidelines in verse 24 through 40 for defilement. Look where it says, by these you shall become unclean. So now he starts to say, this is how you become unclean. He first said that these animals were unclean, but now he wants you to realize something. Just because you have the sacrifices, just because God has forgiven sin, does not mean you get to go back and just live and wallow in sin. Because returning to these evil things creates what? An unclean issue in your life. And folks, this is something that we need to understand. Even as Christians, we have the one sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. But we are not to go back and just roll around in the vomit and in the mire and the muck and the mud of the world. You're not to go back and live in those states and in those issues that you once were in. When you came to Jesus, it was because your life was a mess. How many of you agree that your life was messed up before Jesus? If you don't, you need to come back and realize that you have sin, and then we'll talk about receiving Jesus. Because if you say that you have no sin, well, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. But if you recognized your sin and you mourned over it and you repented and turned from it, that's repentance. And that's coming to the Lord and saying, God, I need your help. But then he says, after you've come out of sin and you've recognized that you are like the world instead of like Christ, and he's making you distinct from the world, he's saying, stay distinct. Don't go back and defile yourself again. And so these are the guidelines for defilement. I'd like you to write that on the second line of your outline. The guidelines of defilement. And notice what he says here in verse 24 through 40. By these you shall become unclean. So I just cleansed you. You were offered the sacrifices. You guys were good. You're not eating these bad animals. But if you start doing this stuff again, you become unclean. And he says, whoever touches a carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. So if you just touch a dead animal, guess what? Not one of the good animals. So if your mom's cooking dinner, then you're okay. But if some kid goes out and touches a pig who died, guess what? He's unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. So what if a pig, a wild boar, was killed outside of the camp to keep him from entering into the camp, and they had to remove him from there? Well, then they would carry the boar away, but the guys who did that would have to wash all of their clothes, and they were unclean until evening. They couldn't touch anybody else or go anywhere that was holy. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed, and just basically you can go through this and read. There's a lot of different things that would make you unclean, but let me give you the purpose here. Let me remind you of something. Number one, God is gracious where he says that they're not unclean forever. Okay? He says they're unclean till when? Well, a certain amount of time. And they had to come back and they had to stop doing whatever it was that made them unclean. They had to do something of repentance, an act of repentance. Wash your clothes, take a bath. There are certain things that they would have to go through to become clean again. And it's just showing what? Repentance. Just like baptism doesn't save you, it's just an outward sign of what's already going on in your heart. These actions that they would do were just symbols to say, yeah, I realize I did something wrong and I am sorry that I did it and I will change and not do that anymore. And so he gives us these signs, but I want you to notice something. When you were unclean, you couldn't go before the temple, or the tabernacle. You couldn't offer a sacrifice. You couldn't participate in a ceremony. You couldn't, if you were a Levite and you were unclean, you couldn't do your job. You were unfunctional. You were dysfunctional until you became clean again. It doesn't mean that God had written you off, but you were separated from your ability to worship him and for serving him. And I think the exact same thing applies today. Because how many of you, when you're in sin, feel dysfunctional and distant from God? You ever felt that way? Maybe you get into the flesh on your way here and you walk through the door and you just have a heavy heart and you can't even seem to raise your hands and worship him because your heart's so messed up. And God says when you go back to sin, you separate yourself and you cause yourself to not be able to worship me properly. You cause yourself to not be able to come before me because you have separated yourself from me. That's why the Bible says draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. And I want to challenge you that so many times in our life, we allow the things of the past, the things that we should be separated from, to creep back into our hearts and lives. And when that happens, we disqualify ourselves from service, not necessarily permanently, but we defile ourselves and we become unable to worship God and fulfill the duties that he's called us to have. Now, if you remember from our first point, that the three areas that you are supposed to be distinct from the world are in what? Love, joy, and peace. And what is the first thing that you lose when you are in sin? It's peace, isn't it? that sinking feeling in your heart of getting caught or all, everything else that's going on, or of being, oh, I'm so evil, you lose your peace. And then when you lose your peace, what's the next thing that you lose? Your joy. Because how can you be happy without peace? And then once you lose your joy, love is off the table. You can't show others love because you have no peace and no joy, and love just goes away. And it's impossible for you to fulfill the godly duty of drawing people to the Lord and to his perfect, good, and whole, and acceptable will. You can't do that because you have now gone back to conforming yourself to the world. So the point here of these guidelines of defilement were to teach you that, listen, if you're going to bring people to Jesus, you have to separate yourself and stay separate. And it happens a lot of times when you come in, when you come to the Lord, and maybe you had a bad relationship when you were not in Christ. Or maybe you came to Christ, maybe tonight you're living with somebody, or you're sleeping with somebody, or you're involved with somebody in an inappropriate way, and you say that you are a Christian, but you keep falling back into that old relationship. Maybe it's pornography or lust, or maybe it's an actual relationship of some sort. And what happens is that you'll go for a little while and you won't talk to that person, but then you'll get this one night, you'll be sleepless in your bed, and you'll have this idea that maybe I should text the person or send them an email, or maybe I'll check out their Facebook page. And what do? You fall back and you just touch it. You don't even go back into the full relationship. You just touch it a little bit. Remember, he said, not even touching a dead carcass. It should be dead. It should be left alone. Don't mess with it. But what do? You poke the bear. And you go and you look at their face. You know, Facebook has made it so much easier to stalk people. Before, you had to go and sit in your car across the street and wait for him to come home and, you know, use binoculars. Now you can know what they had for dinner. Just look at their Instagram, and you can know where they've been. Just look at their Facebook page, and you can see pictures of where they were on vacation by their Twitter feed. And it's real easy to stalk people on the internet, isn't it? And maybe you had a bad relationship with somebody, and not necessarily that the relationship was making you feel bad, but that you really were in love with the wrong person. Maybe you were married and sleeping with someone on the side, or you weren't married and you were sleeping with somebody and you shouldn't have been doing that, and they didn't want to marry you. And so when you received Jesus, you had to let that go, but you keep going back to it. And every time you do, what happens? You're defiled. Is a defilement permanent? Not necessarily. What you have to do is decide, I'm not going to defile myself anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to run back to pornography every time I get frustrated. I'm not going to allow these triggers in my life send me back to sinful behavior. I'm not going to turn back to drinking every time I get frustrated in my marriage. I'm not going to turn to anger and outbursts of wrath every time I get irritated. I'm not going to become lazy and despondent every time things don't go my way. There's a lot of different sins out there that people have that they deal with, these habitual sins. But I have to encourage you tonight that as a Christian here, you are called to be distinct, but you are also called to keep yourself clean. And if you really want to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, it requires cutting off of the hand and a plucking out of the eye, as Jesus said. And maybe tonight you've not deleted her number from your phone, or you've not put that filter on your internet, or maybe tonight you've not done what it takes to separate yourself from whatever that sin, that defilement is. And I want to encourage you, get rid of it by any means necessary. Get rid of it. Because God wants you to just serve him and worship him and be one with him. And how many of you know that that's really easy when there's nothing bad going on in your life? You ever been excited? You know, up in a men's retreat, it's real easy to serve Jesus and worship him, and because you're separated from everything. But eventually, guess what? You've got to come down from the mountain. So now what do? You make yourself clean by keeping yourself away from that which defiles you. Stay away. Guys, ladies too, because it's not just guys anymore. You can't go on the internet without doing stupid things, then stay away from the internet without people around you. In my house, all the kids need to use the internet for homework at one point or another. And my kids, they know how to use Google, kind of. I love that. I'm a nerd. I've been using the internet since I was a kid. I've had computers since I was 8. My kids didn't. I don't need them to know how to use a phone. They don't have phones. Maybe when they're 30, they can ask their husband for a phone. But you know what? I have seen so many parents say, oh, but I know they need a phone to be able to call. I was a kid once. I had a quarter. Actually, it was a dime. But, you know, back when it was actually, I actually have a payphone in my garage. And someone was over, what is that? It's got the rotary dial on it. Takes dimes and nickels. It's a 1930s Bell Electric payphone. And they were looking at that thing. What is that? I said, it's a payphone. What's a payphone? It's a public telephone that you put money in to use it. You mean like a cell phone? Yeah, okay. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you know how we coordinated our day? We planned ahead. We would, if we didn't tell mom and dad where we were going to be the next day, guess where we were? Guess where we had to be? At home. And if we, what if something comes up? Well, then you better plan for something to come up. You know, hey, if there's band practice, and let me know ahead of time. And if you can't do that, you can't be in band. Nowadays, it's, oh, mom, something came up 5 minutes ago, and I'm not going to be. No, that doesn't work. If you, my kids, they just don't have cell phones. They don't need cell phones. I actually have a spare cell phone that sits on my desk, and if I absolutely, desperately needed them to have something, it's never happened. I've had the thing for 3 years. It's never happened. It sits on my desk with the charger. It's always ready to go and has never been used by my kids. I don't need it. Don't make excuses. Don't make provision for sin, the Bible says. Don't make provision for sin. So all my kids need the internet. All of them need a computer. So you know what we do? We have a computer, and they're only allowed to use the internet or the computer in front of everybody in the kitchen or in the living room with the screen facing out so everyone else can see. There's never been an incident of impropriety. There's never been an issue, but we're going to keep it that way. And if you let your kids take their computers into their rooms, you should be worried. You should be worried about any age. Oh, they're 18 now. Well, when they move out and they get married, then they can have a computer in their room. But you know what? Even then, you probably shouldn't have a private, personal computer in that's somewhere that no one else can see. Because you get into trouble and you do silly things. So be careful. Don't make provision. God is saying the exact opposite. Instead of not just making provision for sin, he's saying doing everything in your power to not get near sin. He's made these things unapproachable. You can't even touch it without getting defiled. You can't go near it. You can't be anywhere around it. So stay away. And you need to have that attitude towards sin. If Christ has really redeemed your heart, then stay away from sin and keep yourself pure. Now, if you fall, because even the wise man falls seven times, the Proverbs tell us. If you do fall, if you mess up, if you defile yourself, there, listen to the grace. He says you're only defiled till when? Till sundown. Certain things you were defiled a little bit longer. Certain things like leprosy, you had to go and show yourself and you had to do all of these things and prove that you were clean. And we'll talk about those in the coming weeks. Chapter 13 especially, you had to prove, and even after childbirth, you had to go through and offer some sacrifices. That's in chapter 12. But think about this for just a minute. Chapter 12 and 13 we look at next week, think about this for just a minute. For common little things, you just had to wait till sundown, and then what? Take your clothes off, wash them, take a bath, you're good. I love that about the Lord. His grace is always there. He says you didn't lose your salvation just because you messed up, but do realize that the worse you mess up, the harder it is, the more work you're going to do to prove works worthy of repentance. So if your walk has not been right before the Lord, then I challenge you to cleanse it. Keep yourself undefiled from the world. Go to verse 44. We're going to end with this tonight. Verse 44 through 47 talk about these guidelines for dedication. You should write that on that third line. God says, I want you to be different from the world, but I don't want you to be divided. God says, I want you to not be defiled by the world. And then finally, he says, I want you to be dedicated to me. God wants you to be dedicated to him. The guidelines of dedication. And notice what he says here, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. You should underline that verse, highlight it, do whatever you've got to do to note it in your Bible. He says, be holy, For I am holy. And he says, consecrate yourselves. You shall therefore. It's not I want you to, or it's a good idea to, or maybe this wouldn't be a bad thing. He says, you shall therefore. Very strong wording here in the Hebrew. Basically, this is the utmost of commands. This is a direct order. Consecrate yourselves. He says here, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. You're going to do this. You ever have one of those conversations with your kids? Let's just understand each other here. This is going to happen. One way or another, this is going to happen. You ever talk to your two-year-old? I don't want to. Like, that matters. You're going to go to bed. There's no negotiation. There's no question. You are going to end up asleep in your bed one way or the other. My kids, my Abigail and Anna in Nicaragua, when they were first learning how to sleep in the room by themselves without a crib or anything, remember Abigail, it was really hard because she'd get up and go play in her little room. So I would stand by the door, just on the other side of the door, and I'd listen. Because I'd tell her, you stay in bed. I'd stand on the other side of the door. And when I'd hear a toy, I'd barge through the door and say, what are you doing up? And she would just bawl her eyes out. She'd freak out. You know, how did he know? And so I'd put her back in bed, and I'd close the door, and I'd wait. I did this every day for a month. She assumed that I lived in the door. Every time, nap time, bedtime at night, I did, and it only took a little bit. And then I remember, you know, a year or two later, Anna was trying to learn how to sleep in bed, and Abby would say, don't get up. Dad will know. They were afraid of the door. He's back there. He sees you. You know, there was no question they were going to bed. How long it was going to take them to learn this and to do this on their own. It's like kids when they're that little, 2, 3 years old. Bed, what's that? Bed? No! Then they get into their teens. It's like you can't get them out of the bed and you can't get them up to go to school and out of the house. But God says, you are going to be holy. There's no question about it. I'm going to make this happen one way or another. Now, you can choose to be holy on your own, or your life is going to be a living hell until you decide that holiness is the way to go. How many of you know that sin destroys you? David said, when I kept quiet, oh, my bones ached and the vitality was sucked from my life, he said in the Psalms, when he was talking about himself with Bathsheba. Sin will destroy you. And God says, listen, one way or another, you're going to choose to be holy. Either you can do it willingly and watch me do amazing things in you, or you can do it begrudgingly. I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming, but you're going to be holy. You shall be holy. If you truly belong to the Lord, you must consecrate yourself. You must be holy. There is no option. I want you to be very clear about this. He does not leave any wiggle room. There's no grace in this. You will be consecrated. You will be holy, for he is your God and he is holy. And I want to remind you of this because there's a lot of people out there who say, and I love the Joe Sabolek song, Come Just As You Are. It's amazing. It's an awesome song. But he never said, stay just as you are. Anybody can come to the foot of the cross. Everyone who comes will be changed. Everyone who comes will be changed. Don't expect to come to Jesus with a wrong lifestyle and wrong actions and stay the same long term. It can't happen. And if it did happen with you, then something's broken. And you need to change something. Because he says you must be dedicated to the Lord. Now he gives us three motives for this dedication. Verse 44, notice what he says. I am the Lord your God. I'm the guy who created you, who saved you, who prepared all of this for you. And so he's saying, look at me, look at who I am. Now, what does he say about himself? He says, therefore, consecrate yourselves and you shall be holy, for I am holy. The first motive of our dedication to the Lord is that God is holy. Therefore, we must be holy. God wants us to be like him. How many of you parents want your kids to be like you? Nobody? You don't want your kids to be like you? You're that terrible? You're not saved. How many of you have Jesus in your heart? Okay, how many of you want your kids to have Jesus in their heart? How many of you love Jesus? How many of you want your kids to be in love with Jesus? How many of you have known the Lord and have heard his voice? How many of you want your kids to have that same experience? I want my kids to follow after Jesus and to worship him and to leap before they look when they're worshiping him. I want my kids to have that attitude that it doesn't matter what it costs me, I'm going to serve Christ. I want them to be that way. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to be like me. God says, I want you to be like me. Be holy. Be holy. Second reason is in verse 45. Continue with me. It says, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He repeats himself. But he gives us a second thing. He says, I've redeemed you for myself. I'm the one who got you out of sin. I'm the one who saved you. It's a ridiculous thing to say, God saved me from this sin that was going to send me to hell, but now I can continue in the sin that he saved me from. And yet that is what people do. When you hear about these churches with gay marriage and with gay ministers and lesbian ministers, and even there's a big band out there that a lot of churches sing their worship songs, and they have lesbian worship leaders. And I got to tell you, what's wrong with this picture? God saved you from sin that was going to send you to hell so you could remain in sin that was going to send you to hell. That doesn't make any sense, does it? God says, you're going to be holy because I redeemed you for myself. I redeemed you out of the world. I redeemed you out of sin. I took you away from that depravity that you would be mine. Therefore, you shall be holy because I am holy. You can't be joined to me and bring all that baggage from the world. You have to be separate. Remember, different, not divided. So he's not saying that you have to go be homophobics and hate homosexuals. He's not saying that you have to go out there and bomb abortion clinics. That's the exact opposite of what he wants you to do. He wants you to show them light, to draw them near, not push them away or hurt them. And I want to challenge you today to be different, not divisive, but be holy because he redeemed you for himself. The last idea that we have here is in verse 46 and 47. The last motive here is in verse 46 and 47, and he says this. And this is the most amazing reason, because how many of you feel like you're terrible people sometimes? For all of you who feel terrible, he says this. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. He wants you to be different. He wants you to be different. You know, God wants his special people to be special, to be different, and he wants to make you a distinction. God says you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. God did not call you to be the same as everybody else. Matter of fact, wouldn't it stand to reason that if God, the same God who created the heavens and the earth, spoke specifically to you, sent his son to the cross to die specifically for you, that he wants to have a specific relationship with you? He doesn't want you to be taking drugs and alcohol like the world. He doesn't want you to be depressed like the world. He doesn't want you to be in sin like the world. He doesn't want you to be hurt like the world. He doesn't want you to be frustrated like the world. He wants you to have the joy that only he offers, the peace that only he can give, and the love that came first from him that should flow through you towards the world. And I want to challenge you tonight, because at Christmas time, this is where some of the divisions really get started in our lives, because some of you are going to be meeting with family coming up this week, huh? Maybe for Christmas, maybe for New Year's, you're going to have family over, and maybe you don't like them. Maybe you do. Maybe you like the people but hate their lifestyle, and they're going to come over and you're going to start talking, and it's real easy to get caught up in being like them or being similar to them rather than being different. Hey, that's cool, but let me tell you about what's going on in my life. Man, I had this awesome time. I got fired from my job. It was awesome. It was wonderful. Dude, what's the matter with you? Are you crazy? You got fired from your job? Yeah, but let me tell you why. I was sharing the gospel with somebody, and my boss hates Jesus, so he fired me. And I got fired for Jesus. Now, why is that good? Wouldn't you love to get, would you have a problem getting fired for defending your wife? No. Well, I got fired for defending Jesus. What do I care? I love Jesus more than I love that job, and he's going to provide for me anyway. You can all of a sudden have what? Difference.
You can be different. You don't have to be divisive. You don't have to be make a division in your family. You don't have to pretend like you're better than them, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none that do good. No, not even one. But we can, in all of these things, be different. And we can show them the path to Christ. We can be holy, for he is holy, and watch him do something amazing. This is just the beginning of being different, the beginning of distinction. But I want to challenge you this week. Be different. Draw people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, that in all things you have made us overcomers and victorious. Lord, that you have given us so much. You've allowed us, Father, such an amazing opportunity to worship you. And we pray that as we come before you, that, Lord, you would guide our hearts, that you would protect us and keep us safe. Lord, use this time tonight to direct our minds and our hearts. Tell, Lord, help us to set proper expectations and, Lord, proper boundaries for what we should do and shouldn't do. Lord, I pray that you would help each one by revealing to each one what there is in their life that they need to be cleansed from, what areas they need to work on. Lord, use your Holy Spirit to just convict our hearts tonight, that we would be examples of you. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.